Hey, let's go ahead and get started. Open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And Mikey, if you looked on the internet, you got the wrong lesson, so.
Okay. No, I looked on the internet, but I didn't see anything.
Oh, okay. Well, I ended up, the Lord will need to share something else, I think, first. Then we're going to go with, next week we're going to talk about, Lord willing, about repentance as one of the doctrines of Christ. So Hebrews 5:11, we're going to start there. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so yours may be just a little different. Yep. And while you're looking that up, don't forget, next week we switch to Life Group after church. I've asked them several times, when can I tell people that don't come to church here, but they come to Life Group, at what time? And they assure me that 6:45 should be good. If not, I'll be here anyway. And then if it runs over a little bit, everybody can come on after that. That's what I heard. Yeah. Anyway, Hebrews 5:11. We're going to read into chapter 6, verse 6. But it says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. In chapter 6, verse 1, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And those are just a few of the basic doctrines of Christ. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Well, obviously, Paul had a problem, didn't he? And like I said, Paul may not have written Hebrews, but I think he did, and I'm going to refer to him as the author through this study. But whoever the author was of Hebrews, they had a problem. They had people there that had been Christians probably for quite a while, and they had forgotten all these basic doctrines that Paul had taught them. And he said, we shouldn't have to go again and again and again and over these things. So what I want to do is go through all of these. I felt like the Lord was leading me to do this. Let's go over those and talk about them. And that way we know we have our faith established on the basic doctrines of Christ. When Jesus gave his revelation to John, and John wrote the book of Revelation, you ever notice it's not revelations, it's revelation. Because it was this one big revelation God gave John. And you know, the tradition says that they took John and they put him in a pot of boiling oil to try to kill him, and they couldn't kill him. So they exiled him to this little island called Patmos. If you read Fox's Book of Martyr, it talks about that, and it tells how a lot of the other apostles died. Well, who was the only apostle that was there openly when Jesus was crucified? John. It was John. And I think that's why they couldn't kill him. I just think his faith was so strong. And Peter, even though he denied Christ, I mean, he was still a great guy in the Lord. They killed him upside down. They crucified him upside down. He told him when they got ready to crucify him, he says, don't crucify me like Christ. He said, I'm not worthy to die like he died. And it goes over, Fox's Book of Martyr talks about how so many of the other apostles and stuff died too. But Paul had a problem. And Jesus told John in his revelation several times over and over, and especially when he was giving messages to the church in chapter 2, Jesus said many times, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We used to have a dean in Bible college and seminary. He'd always say, a word to the wise. So, you know, he's like, listen. Now, how many times have you been listening to somebody? Hi, Joy. Ever been listening to somebody preach or teach and your mind's a million miles away? And you don't remember a word they said. I'm guilty of that. So we need to do what Jesus did. Him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we come to the house of the Lord, we need to set our mind to hear the Word and to get the Word. And the Word of God will change us. It'll make us complete. It'll heal us. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God's Word is incredible. I was telling Barb the other day, I said, there's nothing better than the Word of God. It's just rich. You know, once you get started, it's like you start drinking ice water. You know, you get to where you really love ice water and you drink it all the time. And the same with the Word of God. The more you get into it, the more you want of it. And it's just, it brings peace to your life. It brings everything to your life. In Luke 8:18, and I'm going to give you some different versions, Jesus said, and in the King James Version, he said, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." This is Jesus speaking. And he said in the New International Version, they translate it this way. He says, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." So obviously, we have sort of say-so in how we hear things, don't we? The New Living Translation says, so pay attention to how you hear. The English Standard Version says, "Take care, then, how you hear." The Berean Study Bible says, "Pay attention, therefore, to how you listen." So we have we have something in that. We can make or not listen. You know, we can come in with a million things on our mind, or we can put those aside and listen to what's being taught. Every time I teach here, and every time Pastor David teaches, you all have a different measure of blessing you get from that. That depends on how much you set your heart to listen to what the person teaching is saying. In this study, Paul talks about the milk of the Word. You've heard me talk about that. You've heard preachers talk about it all the time. But I've actually had people come to me and say, "You know, Brother Jay, I want the meat of the Word. I want the meat of the Word." Well, you know, I was praying about that one time because I was thinking, you know, no matter how you read the Word, it always says the same thing, right? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should be saved," you know? So no matter how many times you read that, it always says the same thing, right? The Bible talks about the Logos Word. In the Greek, the Logos, that's the written Word. But it also talks about the Rhema Word, R-H-E-M-A. And that's when that Word of God drops into your spirit and it becomes life to you. You ever had that happen with the Word? You're reading something and boy, God just hits you with it and it becomes alive. That's the Rhema Word, the God-breathed, God-inspired Word. Well, that's what we need to be looking for every time we come into God's home, or every time we turn on somebody preaching, or every time we open the Bible. God, open this up. You know, take Psalm 107:20 I just read to you. He sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There'll be some people that'll read that. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And they'll go on. There'll be some people, though, that may have eternal disease and they'll read that and they'll say, you know what? Jesus healed me. And they get healed because of the word. Well, like I said, I was praying that one time about that, and I said, "Lord, what is the difference really between the meat and the milk?" And the Lord just spoke to me and said, "It's our level of perception. It's how much we get of that word. It always says the same thing, but how much of it drops in our spirit for it that will happen." So we need to come to church ready to receive the word of God, and we need to expect God to do what he says. That was always the hard thing for me, because I thought, well, I'm not being humble if I expect God. But you know what? God wants us to expect him to do things. He really does. Acts 17:11, I've told you over and over as we've taught about the people in Berea. Berea was a place just out of Thessalonica. Paul and Silas were preaching. They were well known in Christian circles by that time. And in Thessalonica, they didn't want much to do with Paul and Silas. They weren't the greatest hosts. They weren't the greatest believers. And then Paul and Silas went to this little place called Berea. Now, I've told you before, you know, the Israel at that time was a lot like Central Florida. Probably about the same size as all of Central Florida. And you had little sections here and there. And see, before Jesus' time, they had kings over little areas. You know, you think a king would be over a big country like ours. Well, no, they were little, small, almost like counties.
Mayor.
Yeah, a mayor almost. Yeah, or a county commission, county, whatever you call them. They weren't that big, but you'd have wars and all this stuff between all those. But it wasn't like we'd think it would be. But they went in this place called Berea. And the Bible says in Acts 17:11, it says, "These were more noble," these people in Berea, "than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Well, they didn't have the same Bible we do, did they? They had the old Torah and all that from the Old Testament. But what they did, it says, forever these people in Berea have been noticed and noted in the Bible as being more noble than the other believers. And the reasons are because, first, they received the word with all readiness of mind. They went in ready to receive, and I'm sure they were writing things down and they were remembering stuff. But they went home every evening and checked the scriptures to see if what Paul said was right. And I think that's really cool. If I can get you to do that when I teach something, we all win. Even if you don't agree with me, we all win. So that's something we need to learn to do is matter of fact, I've asked people before, "You remember what was preached last week?" Do that sometime and see what percentage of people can tell you what the pastor taught the week before. lot of times very few people can. And I think because we get so wrapped up in our world and our lives and all this, we go in there and we just, our mind's still going a million miles an hour, and we may get a little bit of a blessing then, but we walk out and completely forget what was taught. So turn to Luke chapter 8. We talked about this about quite a couple of years ago, but let's talk about the parable of the sower that Jesus taught. See what we can learn from that. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. We're talking about how to receive the word of God. The last lesson I taught on this, which was a couple weeks ago, thank you, Penny, for filling in, and Penny, you for filling in. My two pennies. Appreciate y'all filling in when I'm not here.
Yeah, I talked about what you're talking about now.
Good.
Hardening our hearts.
Yep.
You know, listening to the sermon, paying attention, and learning is part of our worship.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a good point.
Yeah, and I just read a verse in Psalms that says, do not harden your hearts.
Yep. Did everybody hear that? She said hearing God's word is part of our worship. It really is. That's good. So Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. Let's see what he told his disciples. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stomped down or stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Jesus said that a lot, didn't he? So verse 9 says, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. Now, beginning in Luke 8, 11 through 15, I'm going to read this out of the King James Version, because I think sometimes we need the King James to really grasp what they're saying. He says, now the parable is this. Jesus begins to explain the parable. The seed is the word of God. He doesn't tell who the sower is, but who do you think the sower is? God, or anybody really that spreads the word, right? That's the sower. Okay, 12, verse 12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13 says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to fruition. But that on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I think that's interesting that Jesus threw that in there. So let me encourage you, when you come to church, if you turn on somebody on TV, whatever, always listen with an open mind. Kenneth Hagin said something when I was in school. We had to, our second year of school, we had to do 2 sermons that year in the pastor's group, and I was like terrified to have to do that in front of my peers. And then I thought, what if like Kenneth Hagin or some of these big guys in our school came in and listened? I would have like frozen up. I wouldn't have been able to do it. But you know, he said something one time that really hit me. He said, don't ever be afraid of who's there. He said, because you can always learn something from anybody, even if it's something not to do. He said, you can always learn. He says, never get to where you're not teachable. And I thought that was really good advice. But I think I copied that twice. Okay. Anyway, so we talked about the seed is the word of God. I put extra stuff in my notes here I didn't need, so I was just kind of seeing what I had there. The seed is the word of God. The sower, I think we could say, is probably anybody. It could be God, but it could be anybody that shares the word, that sows the word out there. And Jesus talked about the 4 types of people, and let's look at those. I think a lot of times we look at this and we think this refers to different people, like this one group of people does this, this one group of people does this. I think this is all of us as in one. We all have times we come in and we hear the word and we get each one of these. Sometimes we get a word and it's just gone. And the next thing we get a word and we're happy about it, and then we forget too. Just look at this being you. And think about times you fit in each of these categories. The first kind of people were the footpath people, the wayside people. What happened to them? Verse 12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear, Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Obviously, it's talking about people that haven't been saved, but that's still with us. Sometimes we'll come into church, we'll hear the pastor teach something, and it's just gone. It goes one ear, right out the other. We don't get anything out of it. Matter of fact, there's been times I've walked out of church, and I couldn't tell you what the pastor preached 5 minutes ago, because my heart wasn't there. So, what is Satan's job? He has a threefold job description. Anybody know what that is? John 10:10? The thief coming, kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job. And how many times do we attribute those things to God instead of Satan? Something bad happens, we'll say, well, God must be doing something. God must be punishing them. Or how many times do we do that? We attribute those things of Satan to God when we shouldn't be doing those things. Matter of fact, the Bible says in that same scripture, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to kill, or steal and kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I remember one night we were riding motorcycles with John Marks and another group from church here. We all stopped for dinner and John offered up the prayer for dinner and he said, Lord, thank you for not letting us just have life, but thank you for letting us have abundant life. And I thought that's so good. So we got to realize there are different things. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes to give abundant life. Okay. God never gives sickness. I heard Pastor David say one time, always it's God's will to heal. Always. Well, sometimes people, like I said, sometimes they'll think, well, you know, they got that disease for a purpose. God gave that to them to teach them a lesson. Would you ever give your child a disease to teach them a lesson?
Yeah.
Or a sickness? Or some kind of awful thing like that? Well, you know, the Bible says that even the best father on this earth is nothing compared to how good God is. So we got to realize that that kind of thinking is stinking thinking. You know, when we think that God throws bad things on us. So some people say, but what about Paul? Paul had an eye disease and God didn't heal that. Well, you know what? The Bible never says Paul had an eye disease. We've talked about that before. He was stoned in a place called Lystra or Lystra, however you want to pronounce it. And he could have had his eyes messed up from that. You know, when they stone people, the whole purpose is to kill, right? I remember several years ago seeing in the Middle East, they actually stoned somebody. They put part of it on TV. And I was like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. I'm thinking little rocks, you know. Well, no, they pick up as big a rock as they can, and the job is to get rid of that person. You know, they don't mess around with it. And I didn't realize how serious that was. Well, they drug Paul outside of the city after he'd been stoned. They didn't want to hear the gospel, and they stoned him. Well, since they supposing him to be dead. Well, what is the purpose of stoning? It's to kill, right? So I'm sure Paul was dead. A lot of people think that's when Paul had his revelation of heaven. Where he talks about, he said, you know, 14 years ago I went to heaven, either in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But we think that's when he got his Pauline revelation that is two-thirds of the New Testament we have now. So it almost had to be. And but people ask about him. And the problem with that, let me read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10, and listen closely what Paul said about this. Somewhere along the line, somebody taught that Paul had an eye problem. And guess what? Somebody heard that, they began teaching it. Somebody heard them and they begin teaching it. First thing you know, it's spread and it's not gospel. So, listen real close to what he says. He said, and he'd already been talking about it. Every time he turned around, he was in a shipwreck. He was beat with rods. He was stoned. Every time he turned around, he was being afflicted for the gospel. And that's what he's talking about. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. This is what people miss 9 times out of 10. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, what was he pleading with the Lord to depart from him? The messenger of Satan, right? Not an eye problem, the messenger of Satan that was afflicting him and causing all this trouble. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now realize the Bible never says Paul had an eye problem. He does talk about one time, he says, I wrote it to you in large letters. They had things back then called uncial letters. U-N-C-I-A-L, and they would write in these big capital letters sometimes. I don't know why they did it, but that was one thing they did back then. And that's what he was talking about when he said that. He said, I wrote to you in big letters. And then one time he said, I had Timothy write for me. Well, that doesn't mean he had an eye problem. He just had Timothy take notes for him. Okay? In 2 Corinthians, if you go back to chapter 11, where Paul, now remember when they wrote the New Testament, they didn't have chapter and verse, right? They didn't even have punctuation. Did you guys know that? Yeah. The Greek did not have punctuation. So sometimes the way they interpret things and they wrote them down, they had to think, well, is this what they're thinking? Or is this what they're thinking? And sometimes you can take it and move a comma and get a completely different meaning of a scripture. So it's important to see how it fits with all the rest of the word. But Paul in chapter 11 talks about being shipwrecked, being beaten. And he said it was because of the abundance of revelations he had had. God gave him this angel or messenger of Satan. The word messenger is actually angelos in the Greek. We get our word angel. Gave him that angel to keep him from getting the big head where he might end up losing his salvation. You know, the Bible says pride goeth before what? A fall. And so who would have more reason in the world to be puffed up than Paul, because God took him and showed him all these things in heaven? He even said some of those things are so incredible they're not even lawful to speak on this earth. Not that it's illegal, but you just can't even, there's not human words to explain what he saw. So Paul's saying, you know, God gave me this thing, but God didn't just leave him alone with it. He said, Paul, my grace is enough to get you through it. Okay? And so what he meant by that is basically, I'm going to let this demon, this fallen angel, follow you around and cause havoc everywhere you go, but Paul, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to deliver you. Now, how would you like, every time you went somewhere, the crowd went crazy and hated you, and they threw rocks at you, or they talked behind your back, or they screamed, and how would you like that? I wouldn't like it, would you? But Paul realized as long as he kept his faith in God, God was always going to get him through those things. Remember one time he actually ran for his life and they had to lower him in a basket down the city walls to keep him from being killed? I mean, there were several attempts on Paul's life, all for the gospel. And you know, Paul didn't mess around. We did a study on Paul a couple years ago, and that guy is just amazing to me. I mean, he realized how real God is, and he realized he had nothing to fear, even when it came time to give his head. You know, he actually led the guy that was his, they say, the guy that was his guard, and he was given house arrest, led him to the Lord. And finally they took him to Rome, cut his head off, and it was the end of Paul. But Paul always said, he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he had this problem. We talked about it the last time we met. He said, I have this problem. He says, I really want to go be with the Lord, which is better for me, but I want to stay for you, which is better for you. And, you know, that's quite a quandary, isn't it? Okay, messenger of Satan is probably a fallen angel. I believe there's a difference between demons and fallen angels. Fallen angels actually have spirit bodies. Angel like Satan. Satan can't actually possess anybody. His demons can. I believe demons were on this earth when the earth was flooded the first time before Noah's flood and destroyed. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And there was no hell at the time. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God created hell for Satan and his angels. So at the time, there was no hell. And these people that were here, these animals that were here, their spirits were disembodied. They were taken away from their body. You know, as a human, we are a spirit. We have a soul, which is our mind, will, and our intellect. And we live in a body. It's our earth suit, like a space astronaut has a space suit. We have to have this to live on earth. Otherwise, we can't do it. But our spirit and our soul are never separated. They're always somewhere. They're always alive somewhere. And we talk about, the Bible says to be careful of the second death, the spiritual death, and that's when our spirit and our soul are separated from God forever. As long as we're on this earth, we are never separated from God, no matter how far we go from God, because he's always there. All we have to do is cry out to him. In hell, he's not there. That's why it's hell, because there's no way to cry out to him. Terrible thing. But these fallen angels, we find out in Genesis chapter 5, many of them came down and they tried to take these women and have children, and they tried to pervert the bloodline that Christ would come through. And they came very close to that. And Noah and his flood, God flooded the earth. It says, Noah and his family were the only ones that weren't polluted with that blood. And so it was an act of righteousness. I heard that in seminary. Mel Piper, one of our instructors, he said that Noah's flood was an act of mercy and grace. And I thought, how in the world could that be? You know, you kill everybody on the face of the earth except 8 people. And he explained, because Satan was trying to cut off that God line that Jesus would come, that bloodline Jesus would come through. Had he succeeded, none of us could go to heaven. Not one of us. So it really was an act of mercy. Took me a little while to figure that out. The rocky people, number two. The first people were the wayside people. The second people that Jesus talks about are the rocky people. Verse 13 says, they are on the rock, or they on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word of joy, receive it with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. See, they receive the word of God with gladness at first, like those guys in Berea did. They're excited about it. You've seen people like that? You know, they start off, especially in their Christian walk, they start off and they're so excited about walking with the Lord, and you see them a year or two later, and they're just living like the devil. Have you ever seen that?
Yes.
I've seen it a lot of times. Matter of fact, when I first got my life really right with the Lord again when I was 18, there were a bunch of guys in our youth group, and I remember a couple of them had real long hair and stuff, and they started talking different. They would talk like this, and it was just really weird stuff. You know, well, a year later, they weren't even serving the Lord. You know, I think they, I don't know what they were thinking. But, you know, I've always just been me. I always talk like that. I don't have to change the way I talk to serve the Lord, you know, except for the cuss words. So, anyway, the rocky people, they receive it with gladness at first, but because they have no root and no foundation in them, it just goes away. They don't stay in the Word. They don't go to church. You know, it's important we go to church. So important. I don't know how many people in my life I've heard say, you know, I don't have to have church. And I think I may have even thought that at one time, but you know, we don't have to have church. I can do all this. You know what? God wants you to have church because we need that fellowship with one another. We need that
solution. You to have church.
Absolutely.
And that's in his want you. He commands it.
He says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Yep. Well, you know, you never know who you're going to bless by being here. And you never know who's going to bless you by them being here.
Friends, you think you is okay, too.
Yeah.
That's not assembling with one another. You know, I mean, if you're sick or something, that's one thing.
Right.
But
they think watching TV is good enough. I've got a friend like that too. And
you're not settling.
And you're not seeing where the need is to get plugged in and serve.
I don't know what people do if they don't have people to pray for them either. That's me though. I need you guys to pray.
We all do.
Yeah.
Boy, we need that bad. We were just talking tonight about pastors. And, you know, when pastors are tempted and all that and they're going through problems, they can't go to anybody. I mean, they can't go to anybody in their church because they might go to the wrong person. They run them off, you know. Yeah. Well, they have a thing now called CPR. It's a Celebrate Recovery for Pastors. I am so thrilled they have that. And pastors that are, I mean, let me tell you, pastors are just as human as we are. But the devil's working on them triple time to try to get them to trip up because he knows he can do so many things to so many other people when they sin. I remember talking to a pastor and his wife when I was pastoring my first church, and I said, man, I've been having a lot of marriage trouble. And they both looked at me and said, what else is new? You know, that's just part of pastoring. I'm like, really? But, and you think, well, why am I pastoring then? You know, I'm starving to death, and I don't, my marriage is not good, and, you know. That's right, that's right. He said, Jesus said, with patience, with patience. Yep. Now, if we read this same story in Mark, you know, you have four different people who wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all come from a different viewpoint. But in Mark, Jesus said, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Dake said in his notes, he says, on the Dake Study Bible, he says, this illustrates those who hear the word of God and gladly receive it, but have no depth of consecration, no root to endure, no stability to stand persecution, trial, and misunderstanding, which are sure to come. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul was writing Timothy, and Timothy was kind of his right-hand man. He was mentoring him and raising him up to be a leader. And he said, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Remember God told him, he said, my grace is sufficient. My grace will get you through these things. And you know what? That grace of God is powerful. It's not just some empty word. The grace of God, it gets me through standing up here every Saturday with my back like it is. And you know, it gets me through the week. And God's grace is really an amazing thing. But Paul, he was talking to Timothy about the affliction, the persecutions he went through in these places at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. He wasn't talking about a disease. He was talking about afflictions and persecutions that he went through for being a servant of Christ. So He never said sickness. He said persecutions and afflictions. There's a scripture that tells us, I had it written down somewhere, I'm not sure, but it says, all of us that would live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Every one of us. If you stand up for what you believe in, you will be persecuted at some point. But you know what? God's grace, the same grace that got Paul through the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stoning and everything else, the same grace will get you through it, just like it did him. I heard somebody say the other day, I'm a member of an army, the oldest and the biggest army in the world. King David was the head of this army at one time. That's awesome, isn't it? You think about it, we're a part of the army of the Lord. I think that's really cool. What's that? Cool. That's good. Well, you know, Paul said he suffered persecutions and afflictions. He never said he suffered sickness and disease for Christ. In our study on this Doctrine of Christ, eventually we'll go into the doctrine of healing and talk about that. You know, I'm so thrilled that some churches that used to not believe in healing believe in it now. It's so great. You know, they're starting to realize God's word's true, that God does heal. We've seen it firsthand with you, with Evelyn here. And, you know, I really believe this next year. You know, Pastor David always encourages us to find our word for the year. Mine is, what am I doing here? Tell me my word. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's bad. I can't remember. I'll forget what you said in 5 minutes.
You've got to remember for a year, not for a week.
That's right.
It's been a few days since you told us.
Yeah, I'm just tired. Anyways, I don't know why I've slept enough today. So, but anyway, my word is faithfulness. And I really believe, I mean, of course, you know, we need to be faithful to God. But I think God is really going to show his faithfulness to us as a body of Christ this year. I really believe that. I believe we're going to see more people get healed. Believe we're going to see more people get saved. And I'm excited about that. I really think that's going to happen this year. Anytime the world gets worse, God's glory gets better, gets thicker and better. So, you know, we don't have to worry about ISIS or any of those people or domestic terrorism. You know what? We just go about doing what we're going. Don't walk in fear. 99 times out of 10, what they want to hit one time and put fear in the whole country. That's what their purpose is. But you know what? With Christ in our lives and that grace of God, we don't have to fear at all. You know what happens if they killed us anyway? We win. We go home. So we really have nothing to worry about. That's right. We know what that football game is, huh? Yeah. You guys remember Pastor David's his talk on that? He said he went to LSU, State University. They were playing football Sunday morning. I guess a bowl game or something. He said he wanted to. What?
Sunday night.
He had to preach. Oh, yeah. And he really wanted to watch this game, and he didn't want anybody to tell him the outcome. So he put on his DVR, and he said, sure enough, as he's going home, somebody said, oh, how about LSU winning that game? Or something. He's like, oh, man. And he said, you know, it's just not the same watching it when you know who's going to win.
No. What he said was watching the game, LSU got behind.
Oh, yeah.
And he started thinking, I don't need to stress because I know eventually they're going to win this game.
But what a great illustration for us. No matter how bad things get, we realize that Jesus is there and we win in the end. I mean, we can't lose. So I always love that illustration. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, he said, you can identify them or you'll know them by their fruit and by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Have you ever seen a tumbleweed? Anybody here seen a real tumbleweed? You know, those things, they're all over the panhandle in the Great Plains, up around the Great Panhandle of Texas, Oklahoma. I've seen times they actually get up against barbed wire fences and they'll tear that fence out because there's so many of them catching the wind and they're sticky and they're dead by the time they roll, and they'll roll for miles and miles and miles. They came from Russia. They actually brought those over. Russians came for wind breaks to put them up and keep the soil from blowing away like it did in the Dust Bowl. But they're the most awful thing, and you just can't get rid of them. I actually used to work for a water district, and I had to go check this water well, and I had this company van, and there was this ditch that went down to this field where this well was, and as I drove down, there were a bunch of tumbleweeds. They literally completely engulfed that van and drove through them. And I've heard of catalytic converters catching them on fire because they're so dry, but he says you can't get figs from thistles, and that's a good example. You know, if we really know the Lord, if we're really following the Lord, we're listening and we're learning and getting the word inside of us, we're going to grow and people are going to see that. I'm going to pick on Stephanie a little bit since she's not here tonight. I'd pick on her if she was here. You know, what was about 2 years ago that she kind of started getting her life right with the Lord? And I tell you what, I have never seen spiritual growth in anybody like her. She'll send me a text or an email and say, hey, I was reading this about what does this mean? What do we think about this? And She's always in the Word. And sometimes she'll overreact or she'll get upset or something. And like Barb says, I give her a day and God brings her around, you know, and she's okay. But it's amazing to see the spiritual growth I've seen. I don't think I've ever seen anybody grow spiritually like her. It's just really been amazing. And the sad thing is, you can have people who've been Christians 50, 60 years that are still spiritual babies, that have never learned a cotton picking thing.
That's because she's chosen to surround herself with the Word of God.
That's right.
That's where it's at.
Yep.
That's where we can make that choice.
She's paid attention to how she hears.
Yep.
And see, we all need to be that way. You know, surround ourselves with the Word of God. Mark chapter 10, the last time we were here, Pastor Danny, we had to miss 2 weeks because Barb's dad passed away, if y'all didn't know. But Mark chapter 10, Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler. Pastor Danny was talking about this the last time we were here. And I told some people, I said, he's teaching the prosperity doctrine. I love it. You know, because people ask me, do you believe in the prosperity doctrine? And I said, well, you know, they'll get off. I say, probably not like you think. But, you know, I think God wants to bless his people. All the patriarchs in the Old Testament were blessed financially. They were blessed physically. They were blessed in every way. And we live under a better covenant even than they did. So God wants to bless us too. God doesn't want you not be able to pay your bills. But when I talk about rich, you got to realize rich means having an abundant supply. It doesn't mean you got $1 billion in the bank. It means you have an abundant supply of whatever you need when you need it. And rich is also, it's a relative term. What's rich to you may be pennies to somebody else.
But the Americans compared to the world.
Our poorest people in this world are so much better than some rich in other countries. So there's when our group went over to Savannah, remember the yacht that was there, Lady Georgina? I've got an app that tracks that thing. And every time they go into dock or they leave a port, it sends me a thing. It's really cool. I mean, that thing was beautiful. Like, you see, we walk by and the captain's up there looking at his charts up in his captain's chair. And then you go in the back and all maybe three couples were dining. And they had a couple of maids that would wait on them. And they'd go around the side and wait so they didn't bother them. And it was really interesting. No telling what that crazy thing cost. But I watch and they're always traveling. And they just went into a port today called Gustavia down on St. Bartholomew. They've been down in the Caribbean for a few weeks now. It's kind of fun to see where they go. I wish I knew who they were. They're actually, the boat is flagged out of Isle of Man, which is between England and Ireland, a little island out there. So they're British, apparently. Anyway, so Mark chapter 10. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question everybody in this world wants to know, isn't it? It's what everybody's seeking is eternal life. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. Can you just see it? His face just... Have you ever noticed you can tell? Well, some people are good poker players. I'm not. I would never be good at poker because you can see every expression on my face. But let's see. At this time, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them, but Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded, and they said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" And because, you know, like I say, rich is relative. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house," listen to this, it's important, "everyone that's given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution, and in the world to come that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." You know, Jesus doesn't mind us being rich. You know, the Bible says it's God that gives us the power to get wealth. God wants you to be rich. Why? Not just for you, but so you give into the kingdom. so you can further the kingdom. Kenneth Hagin said one day, he said, you know, God doesn't care if we're rich. He just doesn't want his children to be covetous. That's the whole key. He wants us to love him, and if he makes us rich, praise God, that's more money we can use in the kingdom of God. And he doesn't mind if we live in a nice home, drive a nice car. He does. Some people go overboard. I mean, for me personally, I would have a hard time driving a Bentley, even though I think they look awesome. But, you know, I would feel guilty for spending that, you know, $750,000 or a million for a car. You know, it's just crazy. They tear up just as easily as any other car, you know, and they can get crashed just as easily. So, there you go.
I wouldn't want to pay the insurance.
Oh, yeah. Hey, you know what? When I pay a car off, I keep it for 20-something years, you know, until it doesn't hardly run anymore. Okay, number four, or the good ground people. These are the last ones. Did we skip three? I'm sorry, let's go back and do three. I think I had two pages stuck together. I am guilty of getting on rabbit trails. Let's see. The thorny people. I'm glad you brought thank you. They're the ones, it says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. What are some of the cares of this world that would cause you to walk away from God's
jobs.
Word? Jobs.
Sickness.
Sickness. What else?
Bad relationships.
Bad relationships.
Family possibilities. You have your sometimes your
family responsibilities.
People get mad at God and walk away from him.
It's true.
Yeah.
I would say a lack of money.
That's the most common in the church of those ones you're talking about. That
right? Yeah. Too much money.
Too much money. Yeah. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Talks about the deceitfulness of riches. That's the thing people
put. The attractions of the world draw us away from.
Yep. Absolutely. I was watching a show about John Paul Getty the other day, multi-billionaire. And his grandson got kidnapped, and they wanted $33 million ransom. He said, no, he's probably doing it trying to rip me off. I'm not going to do it. He was so petty, he bought this estate in London, and people would stay there. Well, he put a payphone in so they had to pay for their own calls. That's how petty he was. And he always complained that he was always expected to pick up the bill when they ate. Well, he said, I'm not going to give $33 million to my grandson. I got eight others. Why do I need him? That's really what he said. So anyway, the kidnappers came down to like $3 million. He still wouldn't do it. So they sent him, if you remember the story years ago, they cut off the kid's ear and cut off several locks of his hair and sent it to him to prove they actually had this kid. Well, he had an accountant look into it, and he could actually write off $2.2 million on his taxes as theft. And so then he loaned the other $800,000 to his grandson's dad, his son, at 4% interest. And that's how they paid the $3 million. That's the only way he'd do it. I mean, that was a man. And when he died, he didn't take one penny with him, did he? Not one penny. So it's sad. So we have the thorny people. You know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes out the Word of God. They get too busy. They get too busy to go to church. They're too busy to worry about what God has to say. I just don't have time for that. You know what? I promise it's not easy to take. What's that?
They think they can do it themselves, but they don't need God anymore.
That's exactly right. And it's not easy to sit down and take time every day to study the Word and just put everything else out. But if you do it, I promise you, God will bless that. Maybe 30 minutes. If you have an hour, sit down. You get up 30 minutes earlier in the morning. It may seem hard at first, but I promise you, God will bless it. I'm almost through. So let's go on to number four again. The good ground people. And verse 15 in Luke 8, it says, but that on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In Mark chapter 4, Mark's version of it, he says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So if you'll let the word of God work in you, Isaiah 55:11 said, God's word never comes back void. If we'll get in the Word and stay in the Word, I promise you it's going to do what God said it would. I promise you that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. This is my life verse, if ever it was a life verse for me. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence or your faith, which has great recompense of reward. For you need have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. See, what we do, remember we talked about Mark 11:24. Jesus said, when you pray, whatever you desire, receive, believe you receive it when you pray, not when you see it with your eyes. Faith says, I have it. You know, when you have it in your hand, you don't have to have faith anymore because you have it, right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1. So we need to pray. When we pray, we believe that the Word of God, what Jesus said, to believe we receive it when we pray. And then we just have patience for God to manifest it in our life. Hebrews, like I said here, it says we need to have patience that after we've done the will of God, we might receive the promise. The next verse, three verses in that chapter says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So what you prayed for is going to come. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. So the whole key to that is having patience. We get in the Word of God, we study the Word, we do what the Word of God says, and then we have patience for God to meet our needs. And He always will. He always will. He's going to, and like I say, this next year, God's going to show us His faithfulness more than He already has. I believe that. And we're going to be faithful back. So that's that. Next week, we're going to talk about repentance. So, anyway, any questions on any of that?